So around a year and a half ago, my family and I, we went on sabbatical in California. a few cheers for California. Hey, we loved it. It was great. I wanted to go to Harvest Church. Greg Laurie is the pastor there, Jesus Revolution. And, you know, we've got this thing, every time we go on vacation, we go to church, and the Sundays we go, it's always the Sunday that the pastor's not preaching, because typically there are certain days that pastors take vacations. Brother Robert's nodding his head. He gets it. He knows. And we all, like, take vacations on the same days. But we thought, you know, this is September, right? And so we would go, and we would get to actually hear the pastor live in person. Well, we checked, and sure enough, he's preaching that day. We get there. They have two campuses, one in Orange County and and one in Riverside. We went to the one in Riverside. We went to the 12 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service, can't remember. Thought, surely, you know, he's going to be there. We get there, and turns out he preached at the Orange County campus at 11. So we saw a video of him. And, you know, we had plans for each Sunday. I was meeting with different pastors, going to go to their churches on those Sundays. But we, you know, the kids really wanted to hear him preach. I did too. I mean, I wanted to hear him preach in person. Videos, great, but, you know, it's different in person. So we decided we would go to an early service at one of the other churches we went to the next week. And then go to Harvest yet again. And we called and asked, okay, when does he preach live? So we would know which service to go, and we adjusted our schedule accordingly. We go to the next week, and his son's preaching that week. So went again and still missed him. Great sermon, but he wasn't there. So we again had plans the next Sunday. We figured we'd go to a different service, and this time we called, is he going to be there? You know, we all want to see him, all that sort of thing. We decided to go to the Orange County campus because we had like an hour away. We were going to another church. I mean, it was crazy, but at this point, we are stalking Greg Laurie, okay? At some point, you got to look in the mirror and say, is this unhealthy behavior? But we get there, Orange County, there, and sure enough, he's preaching in person, and we got to hear it. Great service, great message all the way around. We get done, and we're getting ready to leave, and we were going to go to Pirates Cove after that, the whole nine yards. We after service, do what most people do. We look for the restrooms, went to the restroom. The boys and I are waiting while Mandy and the girls went to the restroom. We were waiting out front. And Annie comes walking up with this look on her face. And it's like, oh, my gosh. You know, she's just had this weird look on her face. I said, what's wrong? She said, I just ran into Greg Laurie. I'm like, well, hey, that's great. No, literally, I just ran into Greg Laurie. She was rounding a corner and, you know, as Annie normally does, full of energy and full of life, just met him. I mean, literally met him. And didn't say anything, couldn't say anything, and went and told her mother, came out and told us, and we're like, hey, we've stalked him this far, we might as well keep going. So we went looking for him. We rounded the same corner, came face to face with him, and none of us could say a word. It was the most ridiculous response I have ever had to meeting a pastor in my life. I couldn't say anything. Mandy said something, I think Eli said something. But we've been stalking this man for 3 weeks, had a chance to talk to him, and we all froze. That was my encounter with Greg Laurie. So maybe one of these days I'll actually get to talk to him. I spoke to Billy Graham. I shared that last week. But for whatever reason, I couldn't muster up a word to say to Greg Laurie. I don't know. It was the moment, I guess. But encounters with people. You know, some of them leave fond memories, great memories. Got to be honest, I'm a little embarrassed about that encounter. Some encounters with people aren't as memorable or are as memorable for different reasons. We're talking about encounters in this series that we're in, encounters with Jesus. And we're looking at different encounters through the Gospels that Jesus had with people that all of his encounters had a purpose, and there's a message in that. But I've selected specific encounters from the Gospels and then ultimately in Revelation where Jesus had these encounters, and there was an especially impactful message that shows us who he is and in a very unique way, why show us why he came to earth. This series, again, called Encounters with Jesus. The theme, the purpose, I guess, of our series is that we're going to see throughout the Gospels, ordinary people had extraordinary encounters with Jesus. And these encounters help us see more of who Jesus is and why he came to earth. Now, our passage today is Luke chapter 7. And the setting for this passage comes after the Sermon on the Mount, after we see Jesus healing the centurion's servant who had, Jesus said out loud, admired that man's faith, affirmed that centurion's faith. So Jesus and his followers are traveling and they are on cloud nine, so to speak. They've heard this amazing sermon. With thousands of people potentially listening. They've seen him perform other miracles. They see him perform a miracle without even being there. So they've seen all of these things and they are elated. You can imagine the mood of the crowd, the 12 and then those others that were following him as they're traveling to the city of Nain. But pain is actually the emotional context of the passage that we're going to be reading today in verses 11 through 17. A woman, a widow, has lost her only son. Her son has died. And that is every parent's worst nightmare, of course. It is tragic in a very unique way. And that's what's happening here. There's this funeral procession for this young man who has died. The widow is there. And so an incredibly sad scene. This woman, her son who is dead, the crowd, those grieving with her are all traveling, and it's on their travel to the cemetery that they have an encounter with Jesus, and they see his power displayed in a very miraculous, a very special way. So in this passage, we actually see multiple encounters with Jesus, and I want to walk through all of them together this morning. The first is this. We see that Jesus encounters death. That's the first encounter we see with Christ in this passage. Jesus encounters death. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 7. Afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was also with her. So we see public sorrow here. Nain's about 25 miles from Capernaum, where Jesus is coming from. It's about a day's journey, so it's probably late in the afternoon, and with Jewish customs and laws, this young man had probably died the same day or at the very earliest, maybe the night before. So it hadn't been that long, and they're carrying him in an open coffin. It would have been much like a stretcher, carrying him to be buried. And so with this widow, and again, according to Jewish custom, you had to have professional mourners at your funeral services. So there's the professional mourners, there's the widow. Of course, she is grieving in a spectacular way because it's her only son. And as far as we can tell, she had no other children. We don't know for sure, but it's assumed that this was her only child. If nothing else, it was her only son. She didn't have a husband. And because of the status of women during this time, she had no means of being taken care of. She couldn't own any property or do anything like that. The son would have taken care of his widowed mom. But now that he's gone, she's in a very hopeless, helpless situation. This is sad on several levels. The saddest level, of course, being that she's lost her son, but all that's going into this, her status in society, and we see this crowd, this public sorrow that's taking place, and then, of course, Jesus and his followers coming, they are elated, they're in a great mood because of all they've experienced, but we see public sorrow, we see private sorrow, the widow's sorrow. Again, you can imagine how devastating this was for her on many levels. And this situation with this widow presents a perfect illustration of everyone who is hurting and needing a special touch from Jesus Christ. This whole situation is such an amazing illustration, especially when we think about what's coming next. And here's the truth, though, that I want you to take away from these first few verses. And you know, Roger spoke to it. We sang about, in many aspects of our worship, we sang about this. But you may think you're alone in the world without hope. And some of you may have walked in here today feeling that way. That's the way this widow felt. She, you know, such an ironic contrast. All these mourners, but yet she is all alone in the world. Status speaking, you know, future prospects speaking, she, I can tell you for sure, felt like she was all alone in the world. And you may feel that way today for whatever reason. However, if you will look up from where you are, Jesus is waiting to perform a miracle in your life. Regardless of your situation, he may not take away the situation you're in. He may not erase everything in just a moment. You may still have to go through some tough things, but if you will look to Jesus, he will perform a miracle in your life that you don't expect and will be with you to walk through. He may take away your situation, but if he doesn't, he will walk with you through that situation and give you power that you don't have on your own. That in and of itself, the entrance of Jesus into your life, the power that he makes available, is a pretty spectacular miracle when we think about it. If you'll just look to him, you'll discover that you're not, in fact, alone in the world, because Jesus is there waiting for you. And he will be your closest friend, your greatest comforter. This is where we see our next encounter. The widow encounters Jesus, and when she does, she encounters compassion. We see Jesus' compassion on display here in a very tender way. Specifically, Jesus' compassion in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Don't weep." This poor lady's walking toward the burial ground, hopeless, helpless, feeling alone in the world. She had no idea that she was headed for a miracle that day. She thought her life was over. She had no idea. And we see the heart of Jesus here for the broken and the hurting. When the Lord saw her, he went to her. Another version says, he went to where she was. He had compassion on her. You know, Luke uses an interesting word here to show Jesus' compassion. That word compassion, the root word, refers to what's inside the human being. It's talking about your vital organs, you know, your heart, your liver, your lungs. It's talking about the, you know, the inner part of who you are. It describes an emotion that has a physical effect. It's a deep, intense emotion that produces a physical response in the person feeling that emotion. Now, I want us to kind of do an exercise here, all right, to kind of help you understand what I'm talking about here, okay? We'll go through these pictures one at a time. I'll call for them, all right? When I say what they are, Tiffany, you can bring them up. I want you to hear my words, see the pictures, and then let's just see how you respond, okay? Everybody put your pens down. I know you all are taking really careful notes, and I appreciate that. I know everybody here is, right? I want you to get the full effect of this, okay? Let's just start with something that that we hear a lot, okay, or that's talked about a lot, or that may produce a response, all right? Fingernails on a chalkboard. Yeah. My skin's crawling up here right now. I thought about bringing a chalkboard and doing it, but I'm not sure I would be able to get through that, okay? All right, let's say you're a parent, all right? You have a small child, a baby even, or a small child. You have been asleep for, let's say, 2 hours, and then all of a sudden, the silence of the night is broken by that child screaming like their lives are coming to an end. Is there anything, mothers especially, but parents, is there anything that rattles you to your core like that sound in the middle of the night? Am I right? Talk about a physical response. That produces a physical response. All right. The next one, some of you this may bother, some of you it may not. Packing tape, you know, that sound that packing tape makes. Yeah, that one doesn't bother me so much, but some people, ooh. Yeah, some of you are responding right now. All right, here's a great one. And this, at the dinner table, you know, fork scratching on a plate. Oh, a physical response, right? You hear that sound. All right, wait a minute, don't put it up yet. Yes, all right, brace yourselves, okay? Last but not least, a spider crawling on your face. She seems to be enjoying it. I don't know who this is. Would that give you a physical response? Now, these are things that we hear or that we see, all right? These are things we hear or we see, but even the thought of it gives you a physical response, right? I mean, you can feel something inside when you hear those things, or even just when I talk about those things. And this is in a similar way when Jesus sees this widow, and when this verse talks about him having compassion for her, it's not just, hey, I feel sorry for her. He is moved physically. He has a physical response to this woman's sorrow. And we see this from Jesus frequently. So compassion, an emotion that has a physical effect, here's what this means. Jesus felt compassion for her in every way possible. Now, we have to remember that Jesus is not affected. He is not sinful. And where our sin may affect our ability to empathize with others because we're so wrapped up in our own stuff, Jesus didn't have that problem. So when we're talking about this type of compassion, he's feeling empathy and compassion for her in every way humanly possible. This is the type of compassion that we see. This is something, again, we see from Jesus a lot. Later, under similar circumstances, we see Jesus responding this way with Mary and Martha when they're crying over their brother Lazarus, who's died. Look at John 11:33. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. That word that's translated was deeply moved comes from the ancient word describing a horse's snorting, okay? Why is that the case? Sounds kind of funny, right? It indicates that when Jesus, again, he feels the compassion, he feels the sorrow so much that it produces a physical response. So what this is saying here is that Jesus actually let out an involuntary gasp. The breath essentially just goes out of him when he sees the effects of sin, when he sees the sorrow of these two sisters. He was deeply moved to the point there was a physical and a verbal reaction from him. E.V. Ryu says, he gave way to such distress of spirit as it made his body tremble. Here's the point. Jesus felt for those two sisters so much that he had a physical reaction. So you see the similarity. You tie that to the widow. He felt with Mary and Martha so much that he had a physical reaction, verbal response, and then it led to tears. The verse that everybody that's ever been in church has memorized, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, right? That was his response, his physical response. When Jesus saw the widow of Nain, again, similar response. I just want you to understand here the type of compassion that our Lord has for you, for me, for all of us. This is how much he cares. He's not some distant God who is letting us fumble through life and could care less about what we do or don't do. He really does care. Cares so much that he feels it in ways that you and I can't imagine. He has deep compassion. And where our sin and self-focus may hinder our ability to have compassion for others, he's not limited by that. He is selfless. He is pure. He has total pure compassion. And here's a truth for all of us in this story. Jesus has a heart that is big enough for our sorrows, for all of our sorrows. His compassion and empathy are real. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 says, even if he causes suffering, he will show compassion according to the abundance of his faithful love. Even if God allows you to go through a time of suffering, his compassion, he will give you compassion according to, out of the riches of his abundant, in proportion to the riches of his abundant love. For he does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind. You may be hurting so immensely, intensely, that you cannot even put it into words. You're feeling pain in a way that you can't describe. Maybe trauma has left you speechless or unable to function in certain areas of life. And we may not all understand what you're going through, because we haven't been through what you're going through, but let me tell you, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly where you are. He understands completely. And he has sympathy. He has empathy. He's not hindered by personal limitations. His heart goes out to you. He loves you. He's here. He's waiting. He's just waiting for you to turn to him so that you can experience the same compassion that those sisters experienced, that this widow experienced. He may work a miracle of healing and restoration in your life, and immediately. He may not. There may be some more pain to go through, but you will have his strength and compassion through that entire process. We also see compassion in his words. He simply says, he tells her, don't weep. Now, he's not saying, hey, chin up. Now, don't be such a big baby about this. He's not minimizing her pain. He's gently telling her, you know, he's affected by her pain. And he's telling her, don't cry. It's going to be okay. He's hinting at what's coming. He's giving her instructions tenderly and gently and hinting at what's coming next. And this is where we see our next encounter. Death encounters life. Jesus encountered death, and that's when death encountered life. Look at verse 14. He came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. Everything stopped. He said, young man, I tell you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to speak. You gotta wonder what he said. I'm hungry. I don't know. He got up and he began to speak. And then Jesus gave him to his mother. Remember, this is an open coffin, like a stretcher. Jewish law, you touch a dead person, you're ceremonially unclean. You know, Numbers speaks to that. A person who touches any human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. If anyone in a field, an open field, touches a person who's been killed by a sword or has died, even touches a human bone or a grave, you'll be unclean for 7 days. So this is a huge gesture on the part of Jesus. And Jesus knew the reason he does this is because the law required mercy above sacrifice. Hosea 6:6, for I desire faithful love, God says, and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So Jesus moves forward. This is compassion in action. He's moved, physical response, and then he actually does something about it. Compassion in action. He came up, he touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. Jesus' touch stopped everything. And I'm sure some of it was, I cannot believe he just touched a dead body. But everything stops. Jesus' touch stopped everything and forced total silence. This is where life and death stood face to face. Jesus is life and this dead young man. Life and death stands face to face. And as we see this scene unfold, we are seeing a picture of Jesus' mission to arrest death and swallow it up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. Jesus' mission to defeat death. This is a perfect, perfect illustration Life and death stand face to face. But the silent doesn't last very long. It's broken by a simple command. Jesus says, young man, I tell you, get up. And what happens? You know, it's interesting. In lesser miracles, we see Jesus usually, if not always, gives instructions to the person he's about to heal. They have to do something. You know, there's an act of obedience associated with the healing. Jesus could do it without that, but he requires some sort of faith, some sort of obedience on the part of the person he's healing. But whenever he raises someone from the dead, he only speaks words. Now, why do you think that is? I don't know for sure. I mean, we see it with Jairus' daughter. We see it with Lazarus. We see it here. He just speaks, and they're raised from the dead. I think, again, all of his scripture is intentional, and I can't say for certain. This is partly my personal opinion. I think he does that to prove that resurrection power rests only in him, that only he can raise the dead. There is nothing that you or I can do to bring about resurrection in our lives. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good things. I think this is further illustration of, further analogy of the fact that Jesus is showing that he is the resurrection and the life. Resurrection power rests only in Jesus. Another thing to pay attention to here, when Jesus spoke, the boy heard him. Okay, that means that he was somewhere where he could hear the voice of God. He didn't cease to exist. All right. This, you know, we are souls, spirits in a physical body. And when we die, our body dies, but our souls will live on somewhere. So this boy was somewhere where he could hear the voice of Jesus and be raised to life again. We are somewhere. For all humans, death is only death of the body. The human spirit lives on. We will live on in spirit, but here's the thing, okay? Where you live for eternity is determined by whether or not you experience Jesus' resurrection power in this life. You will live on someplace, either with God in heaven or separated from God in hell. And what determines that is whether or not you experience his resurrection power through salvation, accepting him as Lord and Savior, whether or not you experience that resurrection power in this life. If you accept him as Lord and Savior, you will experience resurrection power in this life, and you will have he will have defeated death for you. You will not experience eternal separation from him after this life is over. When your body dies, you will live forever with Jesus in heaven, if you have accepted him as Lord. The boy hears Jesus, and he obeys. He's set up, he begins to talk, and then Jesus gives him back to his mother. And the crowd was stunned, as you can imagine. We read first that fear came over everyone. R. Kent Hughes says there was a universal rush of adrenaline at that moment. Everybody's stunned, they're amazed, and their first reaction is fear. And why wouldn't it be, right? But then the crowd, there's another emotion. There's another response that they have. There's fear, and then they begin to praise God. The boy's mother, well, there's still tears, but the tears of sorrow have now turned to tears of joy. Everybody's having a response here. There's fear, there's praising God, there's emotion, there's tears of joy. This is a picture as we see her take her son into her arms. This is a picture of our future as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That voice that raised that young boy from the dead will go out to the depths of the earth. One day, Jesus will return, and with his words, all those who are dead will be raised to life. The dead in Christ first, If we're still here, there's going to be a great reunion. So this reunion of this young boy and his mother, there's a reunion on a much larger scale in store for all those who are in Christ. All those, your friends, your family members who have gone on before, who died in Jesus. And when God calls you home, there'll be a reunion that takes place. Greatest of all is we will be with Jesus. And he will take us into his arms. And we will see him face to face. Our final encounter in this passage, as we see, I mean, what an amazing encounter. A couple of encounters so far, right? And we see Jesus' resurrection power on display here. But one final encounter in this passage. Everyone that was there, everyone responded differently, but everyone encountered Jesus' power. There was no mistake. Everybody knew that boy was dead. There was no trickery. It was on full display. You know, when he raised Jairus' daughter, it was just Peter, James, and John with him. And he said, don't tell anybody. Jairus and the mother, they couldn't tell anybody. So it could have been easy to argue that that was a trick, that was behind closed doors. No, this is on full display in front of all the mourners, all of his followers. There was no doubt they had encountered Jesus' power. Then fear, verse 16, came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. This report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. As amazing as this miracle was, there was a deeper revelation for the Jewish people here, the audience that was present here. Over 500 years, if you remember our series on Elijah, those of you that were here, 500 years before this, the prophet Elijah had gone to another small town, a town by the name of Zarephath. And just as Jesus had traveled to Nain, the widow in Zarephath only had one son, just as this widow had only one son. The widow of Zarephath, her son became sick, just like here, he had died. The highlight of this story is this, 1 Kings 17, verses 19 through 24. But Elijah said to her, give me your son. So he took him from her arms, brought him to the upstairs room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I'm staying with by killing her son? Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come to him again. So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came to him again, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Sound familiar? Elijah said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. Jesus, at the Father's direction, performs this amazing miracle that almost duplicates Elijah's in 1 Kings 17. The language of Luke's telling is similar of what we read here in 1 Kings. Luke 7:15, Jesus gives the boy back to his mother. 1 Kings 17:23, Elijah gives the boy back to his mother. Not only is the language almost identical, the results are similar. The widow becomes convinced that Elijah was a man of God, a prophet, and that he did in fact speak the words of God. And here in Luke, after Jesus' miracle, we read verse 16, they glorified God by saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Now, of course, Jesus was much more than a great prophet, but giving this title to Jesus was the best that the townspeople could do without further revelation here. This is an amazing experience that they've had, and they are tying Jesus directly to Elijah, the great prophet. It was a spontaneous and collective realization that the messianic times had come to them. So while they didn't understand everything about why Jesus had come, they are giving him, by tying him to Elijah, all the prophecies that surround that, They're acknowledging the similarity here, and they are proclaiming in a sense that messianic times that they've been waiting on forever are present, and Jesus is the Messiah. And again, there's a lot more to understand that they did not have at this point, but with what they just saw and the similarities that at least some recognized, they know that Jesus, that God has visited, God has come to help his people, verse 16. It's very similar to what Zechariah prayed in Luke chapter 1, verse 68 at the birth, what he sang, rather, at the birth of John the Baptist. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. So Jesus had come in Elijah-like power, except for one huge difference. Elijah had to stretch himself over the boy three times while crying out to God for help. But what did Jesus do? All he had to do was say, get up. All he had to do was speak the word to raise the dead to life. That's the difference. Elijah was a great man of God, a great prophet of God with power from God displayed in many different ways. But the power that Elijah was operating with was God's power, was Jesus' power. And we see this power on full display. And all this just shows us how awesome Jesus really is. Seems like a simple statement, but... And yes, I'm an 80s child. The word awesome isn't used much anymore, I don't think. It's a good word, though. We see the awesome power of God. He was awesome in compassion. His compassion and redeeming power are sufficient for every need. Every need. Some of you are grieving and mourning. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's the loss of a relationship. Maybe you've been rejected by a spouse or a parent or a child of your own, a wayward child. Some of you have been betrayed. Maybe, and you're so wounded that you don't think you could ever trust anybody ever again. Some of you may be in the depths of depression, and there seems like there's no way out. You're in the depths of depression so much so that a single positive thought is impossible for you right now. Let me give you a truth. It's going to sound bad, but it ends well. You cannot bear those burdens on your own. That's the truth. You can't handle it on your own. No one on this earth can bear the burdens I just described on their own. But Jesus can. He hears the pain in every voice, the agony that you feel, he feels it. He knows where you are. His heart goes out to you. And he wants to take care of you with tenderness and compassion that no human being can offer. Jesus hurts with you. He knows what it's like to suffer. Suffer like we've never suffered. His heart goes out to you and he hurts with you. He has compassion and he's willing to bear those burdens for you if you will let him. He's willing, but what's more, he's able. It'd be one thing if he just said, I sure do wish I could carry that burden for you, but I can't. I can't go through what you're going through. Only you can right now. Jesus says, I'm willing to carry it, and guess what? I'm able to carry it for you. He's able because Jesus is also awesome, not only in compassion, he's awesome in power. He has awesome power to minister to our deepest needs. All he has to do is say, get up, and the dead raise. They will rise. I mean, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty awesome. If he has that kind of power, he has the power and he's willing to carry your burdens for you. And what's more, his power is mediated by his wisdom. He won't do everything we ask. He's not going to do that. But he will do what's best for our well-being and for his glory. And always what's best for us from an eternal perspective. He will bring his mercy and compassion to bear on the points of pain and need in our lives. He will bring healing. He will bring life. Now let's look at verse 16 again as we finish with all of those truths. They were all filled with awe, praised God. A great prophet has appeared to us. That last part, God has come to help his people. God has come to help his people. Man, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? God, the creator, sustainer of the universe, has come in a personal, intimate way to help his people. He offers his help. The question that remains is, will you receive it? Let's pray.